We're going to start tonight off some scripture reading. This is a passage from Luke 2, 8 through 16. And it says, "That night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel assured them, 'Do not be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom Jesus favors.' When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger."
Thank you, Curtis. I just asked him to do that like 5 seconds ago, so if it wasn't great, he didn't get to practice beforehand. So, anyway, I'm going to be talking for a while, so I just wanted someone else to have a chance to get a word in. Okay, well, just to introduce myself really quickly, I see a lot of faces I don't know, so I'll just tell you a little bit about me. My name is Sarah Holloway, and I'm one of the part-time staff here at NLCF, and I have a little one who, I don't think that was him screaming, but boy and girl screams kind of sound the same when they're little, so. Anyway, so this is, I think, my fourth time teaching, but it's been a while, so I'm a little nervous, but I think it'll go okay. And so let's just jump right in, because I got a lot to say and not a lot of time. So we're starting a new series tonight about Christmas, because Christmas is coming up, so we want to talk about it. And this series is about peace and joy, which are two of the things that the angel talks about to the shepherds when he comes to announce the birth of Jesus. He says that it's going to be news of great joy and news that will bring peace. So that's how we got that title, Peace and Joy. And tonight we're going to talk about peace, and we're just going to jump right in. So Christmas is a season of peace and joy. You know, a lot of holidays have words that kind of get associated with it, like Thanksgiving is all about giving thanks. Valentine's Day is all about love and romance. 4th of July is about independence and fireworks. I used to have this youth pastor that would say, "Fireworks," so that's what I always think of. But anyway, so Christmas is the holiday where the words that get associated with it are peace and joy, which is funny because it's not a very peaceful time of year, is it? Exams. And then once you get home after exams, you have like a week to do all your Christmas shopping, so that's stressful. And then you're with your family, and we love our families, but sometimes it's, you know, it's a little hard. So it's not really a very peaceful time of year, but we see the word peace all over decorations. It's in all the Christmas carols. It's in the greeting cards that you get, peace on earth, and there's a dove. So I think that what can happen a lot in our Christian culture is we use these words over and over again, and sometimes they kind of lose their meaning. They lose their power because we just talk about it so much that we kind of forget kind of the deeper meaning and power of the word. So tonight I want to look at the word peace and just kind of dig into its meaning and hopefully uncover some new things about it. So I want to start with a little question for you. What is peace? And I want you to say out loud what you think right now. What is peace? Soundness of mind. Oh, okay. He's stealing my thunder. Okay. She said presence under the tree. Nope, that's not right, Allie. What else? Calmness, yeah. Nope, that's not right either. Sorry, Curtis. You're supposed to give me the wrong answers, so then I tell you the right answers, and I look smart. So that's how this works. Yes, that is exactly what peace is. See, this is why I'm teaching on peace and not Jim. So yeah, usually if we just kind of think of peace on the surface, we kind of think of like this morning, quiet, like I get to stay inside and watch football because there's snow outside. Ah, so peaceful. Or I keep thinking of Seinfeld with the holiday, Serenity Now. What is the name of that holiday? Festivus, yeah. Serenity Now, you guys know about that? No, not really. Okay. Well, anyways, we'll just move on. So we're going to talk about peace in Scripture, and I think there are four different kinds of peace in Scripture. We're not going to talk about all four of them. You know, I wanted to mention something. Usually when a newbie comes up to do the teaching, we have to go over it with Jim first, and he doesn't know what I'm going to say tonight because I didn't... Well, he didn't really ask either, so I'll just count on him to subtly do this if I say anything wrong. Subtly, yeah. Okay. But just be in prayer for me that I don't say anything wrong. But anyway, four kinds of peace in Scripture. Right? Right, Jim? Okay. The first one is peace with God, which is peace between man and God. The second one is internal peace, which is probably the peace we think of the most, just peace within circumstances. Curtis's wrong answer that he gave earlier. What did you say? Satisfaction amidst your circumstances or something? Yeah. So that's internal peace. External peace, or peace in relationships, like peace between friends and family members, peace between nations, that kind of thing. And then eternal peace, which is the peace that God will establish in his coming kingdom. So those are the four kinds of peace that I see in Scripture correctly. but today we're just going to talk about the first one, peace with God, because I think it is the root of all other kinds of peace. If we don't have peace with God, we're not going to experience a lot of lasting peace in our lives. So that's where we're going to start, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time. So why do we need peace with God? This is a rhetorical question. So back in the garden, there was a couple named Adam and Eve. You know about them? They walked with God, literally, and they had a relationship with God. But God gave them a choice. He gave them a command to follow. And they chose to disobey that command. We all know this story, right? Eating the apple. And so the consequence of that disobedience carries over to all of us, to all of humanity. In the same way that we kind of inherit these physical traits and characteristics from our family members, from our ancestors, we kind of inherit this spiritual condition from Adam and Eve. The consequence of their disobedience, carries over to us, and we inherit this this sinful nature is what we often refer to it as. And the consequence of that disobedience was, while they once walked in relationship with God, that relationship was broken, and they were separated from God. Now, what's interesting about this is in Scripture, it calls that state of separation, it says that we're his enemies. We're enemies of God when we're in a state of separation from him. So in Romans 5:10, it talks about how while we were still enemies of God, while we were separated from him, Jesus did the work of the cross to restore us to friendship. So I know that I read that verse kind of backwards from what it says up there. But basically, I'm trying to point out that When we're separated from God, when we're not in a state of friendship with him, we're called his enemies. Is that everybody following me so far? Okay. So this is interesting because what it seems like Scripture is saying is to not be in relationship with God means you're automatically his enemy. Now that's weird because if you think about life right now, there's probably people in here that you don't know, you're not in relationship with them, you're not like friends with them, but that doesn't automatically make you an enemy, right? Because to be an enemy means to be actively opposed to something or someone. So why does it seem like Scripture is implying that to not be in relationship with God means that we're automatically enemies? It's saying that we're actively opposed to God. Is that strange, do you think? Yeah, okay. So let's talk about that a little bit. I get really excited and talk fast and I lose my breath, so that's why I keep pausing awkwardly. Sorry. Okay. So, like I said, we inherited this sinful nature or this state of being separated from God from Adam and Eve. And part of that sinful nature is that we want to be in control. We want to rule our own lives. I really like looking at Allie because she's just like, yeah, everything you're saying is correct and speaking to me. So you just keep nodding your head like that. So part of our sinful nature is that, like I said, we want to be in control. We want to make our own decisions. And just like Adam and Eve made the decision to disobey God, we want to do things our way. And to listen to somebody else, to have someone else be in control, feels like we're losing our freedom. So we don't like that. And this is where that state of being enemies comes in. Now, God, by his nature, is a king. I mean, the choir was singing about this earlier. I'm not my own. I belong to you. They sang that Christmas song, and it made me think of, like, how the wise men came and bowed to him, the newborn king that's in a Christmas carol. So we know that God is a king. But since we're not used to living in a society where we have a king that rules, I think we don't always understand how that works. But we've seen the movies with the kings and all that stuff, and we've read the history books, so we know a little bit about what it means to have a king. And when there's one king that rules, if anyone else tries to set themselves up as another ruler, then those two people become opposed to each other. Because in a kingdom, there can only be one king. And anybody else that tries to take power is called a traitor, or they're committing treason, or that kind of thing. And they're automatically opposed to each other. And so that's kind of the spiritual condition that we're in with God. God, by his nature, is king. He has the right to rule. But we, in our sinful nature, want to rule ourselves. So this puts us in opposition with each other. Are you guys following me? Okay, that's good. So we're in this state where God has the right to be king, but we want to be our own kings, and that doesn't really bode well for our relationship. Now, to have peace with God, something has to change. To have peace with God, we have to submit to God's kingship in our lives. To have peace with God, we have to take that broken relationship and somehow mend it. We have to come back to being connected with him. So like I said before, submission, or the idea of letting someone else rule, is a hard concept for us, especially today, because, like I said before, it just feels like, well, if someone else is telling me what to do, then I'm not truly free. Or in our culture, we have a lot of freedoms right now. We choose what we want to eat every day. We don't have to eat the same thing. We choose what we wear every day. We have a lot of choices and freedoms, and to think about somebody else telling us what to do feels uncomfortable. But I want to talk about why submission is not a bad word. submitting to God as king is not bad. And let me tell you a little example of why. So, like I said, I have a little son. He's almost two now. And so I experience what I'm about to tell you on a daily basis. Probably most of you don't go through this, but you've seen it. Have you ever seen or been the child that demands its own way in spite of what your parents say or tell you? Yes, everybody knows this. And it's funny because the children just, they just really think that they know. Like, they just are sure. No, it's okay for me to eat ice cream every day, Mom. Like, come on. Or, you know, it's okay for me to climb on this thing and potentially fall down the stairs because I'm good. Just let me be, Mom. So we've all... Don't worry, he didn't fall down the stairs. It's okay. So children have this condition, for lack of a better word, where they think they know what's okay. They think they know what's best for them. They want their freedom. Let me do what I want to do because I know, Mom. I know. It's okay. And they have this kind of limited understanding and perspective of the world. And their parents, who know more, have lived longer, are usually much wiser, they get ignored. So this is kind of like the spiritual condition we're in with God. We think we know. It's okay, God. I know what I'm doing. I'm just going to go over here and do this. It's not dangerous. You know, I'm cool. You just do your thing and I'll do mine. And so it's very similar. And in the same way that a child needs to submit to the guidance of its parent because the parent knows what's best, we need to submit to the guidance of God as our king because God's scope and understanding and perspective is so much greater than ours. And not only is it a matter of the scope of our understanding, a child needs to submit to the guidance of its parent because the parent loves them. They're not just, you know, this authority figure that's like, you need to wash the dishes now, you need to fold the clothes. Like, it's not just in that relationship to be able to tell somebody else what to do. It's about love. And it's about raising that child the best way that we can and working for its good. In the same way, God is a God of love. He's a king. He has the right to rule in our lives, but he's not just in it to make us into Christian robots that do whatever he says. It's about love. He loves us. He's working for our good. And that's why it's okay. It's a good thing, and it's a wise thing to submit to God because of his scope of understanding, his love for us, and the fact that he's working for our good. You guys following me so far? Okay. How you doing? You awake? Okay. So the first step to relationship with God is acknowledging God's right to rule as king. The second step is trust. Like I said, submitting is not always a bad thing. It's a good thing when we're submitting to somebody who loves. And submitting to a good king is also about trust. We did this series last year, I think it was, called Covenant and Kingdom. Does anybody remember that? And we were talking about how God is a loving father, and he has a covenant relationship with us, but he's also a king. And there's this tension where he's a father and a king, and what happens is we tend to focus on one aspect of God more than the other because we connect with it a little bit easier. And I would say probably a lot of us connect with the image of the loving father much more than the image of the ruling king because, like I said, submission to us is like the kind of word. So there's this tension where God is both. And in the same way, when we're in relationship with God, when we're at peace with him, he's both a king that we submit to, but he's also a friend. That scripture that I read earlier from Romans said we were restored to friendship by God by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. So what's interesting is we were restored to friendship with God. God was working to mend our relationship with him while we were still his enemies, while we were actively working against him. So God was working for us while we were working against him. But anyway, I just thought that was interesting. Friendship with God is the second point. So what does it mean to go from being an enemy of God to a friend of God? Now, have you guys ever been in a relationship or a friendship where you had a very big conflict and you had to kind of overcome it? Anybody been through that? Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't go well, but sometimes there's healing and restoration, and you can go from being enemies to friends. So what does it take to go from being enemies or being at odds with someone, being in conflict with someone, to being friends? A couple things. You have to experience true forgiveness. You have to believe that that person is no longer holding on to things, holding on to bitterness or bad feelings. There's no hidden agendas. They're not just being nice to you so that they can stab you in the back later. There's no like hidden resentment or anything. And then what takes that relationship from just kind of getting over a conflict and moves it into friendship is that there's this desire to cultivate intimacy. There's this desire to make that friendship grow, to live day by day with each other. And there's a lot of parallels there with what it means to be friends with God. To be friends with God, to be restored to friendship, like that verse says, there has to be true forgiveness. We have to be forgiven through the work of Jesus for that state of rebellion that we were in, that desire we had to rule ourselves. That had to be forgiven. We have to believe that God isn't holding on to things against us, that there's no hidden agendas from him. And we have to believe that there's a desire on both of our ends to cultivate an intimate relationship, that he wants to walk day by day with us. But I think the bottom line of friendship with God is this. We have to truly believe in God's good intentions toward us. Now, anybody in your life that you would call a friend, you believe that they care about you, that they desire good for you, right? It's the same with God. We have to believe that his intentions towards us are good. So I want to ask you, I think that was a girl scream that time. I want to ask you, do you believe that God's intentions toward you are good? Now, we can generally believe in God's goodness. Oh, yeah, God is a good God. He's so good. But we mean, like, to other people. I don't really see the goodness, but I know that he's good. I just don't see it myself. So do you truly believe that God is good to you personally? That's what it means to be a friend of God. And if you can truly believe that God intends good for you, then you can experience peace. No matter what you're going through, whether it's exams, whether it's illness, tragedy, whatever thing is happening, if you truly believe that God intends good for you, you can have peace. So what does Christmas have to do with this? You're probably wondering about that. I haven't said much about Christmas. Here's what it has to do with it. So to believe that someone is good, to believe that their character is good, you have to look at their actions, right? You have to look at how they've lived. You have to look at their history. And this is the same with God. To believe in God's character, we have to look at his history. We have to look at what he's done. And so Romans 5:8. It's probably a verse you've heard a lot. It says that God demonstrated his love for us and the fact that while we were still sinners, while we were separated from him, while we were his enemies and working against him, Christ died for us to mend that broken relationship. And so that verse says that it's a demonstration of his love. That means he has proven his love to us through this act. We don't have to question it. He's proven it. It's a demonstration. Every time we look at Christ's death, we can know God loves me. In the same way, Jesus' birth is a demonstration of God's character. It's a demonstration of his goodness and of his desire to be in relationship with you. So like I said, how do we know we can trust God? We look at his history. We look at what he's done. And there are two huge examples right there of God's love for you and his goodness to you and his desire to be in relationship with you. So you might be out there thinking, I'm in relationship with God, Sarah. I'm not an enemy. Things between me and God are cool. But I still am not experiencing peace. Maybe some of you are thinking that. If you are, then here's what I would say. Another definition of peace that I read says that peace is to be steadfastly confident in God's goodness and favor toward you. And I think that it comes from this verse in Isaiah 26:3, which says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So we see this word steadfast a lot, which is a good word, but we don't often use it in our normal day-to-day conversation. Maybe Jim does. I don't know. He's like pretty smart like that, you know. So what does steadfast mean? Do you know, Jim? What is it? Mm-hmm. Mm. Okay, great. Yes, that is the right answer. Ding, ding, ding. Okay, so steadfast means fixed, constant, unswerving, and unchanging. So a steadfast mind is a mind that is fixed, constant, unswerving, and unchanging. About what? About God's goodness. A mind that is fixed, constant, unswerving, unchanging about God's goodness. You're sure of it. It's stuck to you, like Jim said. It sticks with you. And then the second part of that verse says, because he trusts in you. Now, this is important because a lot of times what we expect to get peace is that we want to trust not in God himself, but in what he's going to do for us. So I'll have peace, God, when you fix this problem for me. I will have peace, God, when you take away this hard thing. But this is saying that we trust in God, in who he is, in his character. And like we said, God has proven his character to us through Jesus' birth, through Jesus' death, through a lot of other things that are in Scripture. So I would rewrite this verse to say, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is unswervingly confident in your goodness because he trusts in your character. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is unswervingly confident in your goodness because he trusts in your character. One more thing I want to say, and then we'll wrap it up. So we just finished a series on Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 5, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you know the list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, you know that song? I can't remember them all. But peace is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for producing peace in us. Right? Yeah. But we feel like we're still not experiencing it. Holy Spirit, where are you? Why aren't you producing my peace? But just like with gardening, we can't make the fruit grow. But there are things that we can do to help. We can, we talked about this in our engage group, and those girls really know a lot about gardening, more than I do. But my general knowledge of gardening says that we can prepare the soil, we can water the plant, give it some nutrients, and you know, all that kind of good stuff. So even though we don't make the fruit grow, even though the Holy Spirit is the one that produces the fruit of peace in us, there's still a part that we play. And the part that we play is faith. And you probably think that's a really easy answer. But here's the thing. Faith is not always easy, is it? Sometimes it's hard to believe the things that God calls us to believe. And that's understandable. But we have to do the work of faith. We have to fight for faith. So even when circumstances are not proving true what God has said, we have to choose to believe what he has told us is true. So even when our circumstances are telling us, I'm alone, God doesn't care, he doesn't see me, this is hard, we have to fight to believe in truth. Now, I think this is why community is so valuable when it comes to faith. Faith is something we do individually, but it's also a communal thing. Because sometimes when it's hard for you to believe, you need someone else to come beside you and lend you their faith. So, you know, if you're around someone who's really excited about something, you get excited about it too. You know, it kind of rubs off on you. It's the same way with faith and conviction. If you're having a hard time believing that God is good, and your friend comes up beside you and they're just so convicted about it, I know God is good. That rubs off on you, right? So if you're having a hard time, you're not finding your peace, it's hard for you to fight for that peace right now. Get somebody who has that conviction about it, who has that faith, and let them be your encouragement. You know, with Josh, my husband, I'm such like the emotional, like, oh, I don't know because I don't feel like that, blah, blah, blah. And Josh is such the like, no, this is how it is. And you'll probably find that a lot with guys and girls. But that helps me because he is firm in it. He is like a rock about things. And that helps me to get over my like wishy-washy girly like little, little. So that's not really what I sound like. But that's why we need each other in community for faith. We need to help each other fight to believe. So just to end off, I just want to say this Christmas, just when you think about the birth of Jesus, let it be a demonstration of God's goodness to you. Let it be a reminder that God desires to be in friendship with you. He wants to walk with you each day. And he wants you to experience peace, but we have to do the work of faith. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that we could get together tonight amidst warnings of bad weather. Thank you for shielding us from it so that we could come together and just experience a cool time of worship and talking about peace and faith and your goodness. I just ask that, Holy Spirit, you would move, that you would just plant these things in our heart, that you would produce the fruit of peace in us, but just also that you would remind us of your truth and of the things that we felt you putting on our hearts tonight. God, I pray that the things that were sung about, the things that were taught about, Lord, that they don't mean anything unless your power is moving through them. And so, God, I just ask that, we would just have a steadfast mind about your goodness, God, that our peace wouldn't just be feeling warm and fuzzy, but it would be being sure about your character, God. Help us to help each other in that and keep us safe as we go home. And help us with our exams to just persevere, to study hard, and to do our best, and to be at peace about them. In your name, Jesus, amen. Now, Robbie will awkwardly lead us through some songs. Not really. Okay, I set the bad tone. Yeah, it's right here. It won't be awkward. Don't listen to me. I'm done.
It's only awkward if you point out that it's awkward.